weeks ago, my wife and I, we were out of town for a little bit of a break, and then last Sunday we had the Bible conference, and so we had this hour of study was one of the Bible conference messages. So we're back at it here, the last Sunday of October. I've been able to fix-ish some of the problems we were having. It's not connected exactly the way I prefer. It's a wireless connection, but I think we'll be able to make do with that. So if you are joining us right now online, either on Facebook or YouTube or wherever it is that you're joining in, if you go to gracelifebiblechurch.com and you scroll down to recent sermons and click on the link for lesson 242 for October 27, you will be able to load the notes that we're going to be using here in class and be able to follow along with us as we go through the lesson. So another thing I want to mention is I got sick after the conference. I've been struggling with my voice all week, so I'm going to do the best. I'm actually better today than I have been most of the week, so I'm going to do the best I can, and we'll go from there. But everybody should have in front of them a set of notes for lesson 242, Assessing the Printed History of the King James Text, Kilburn's Dangerous Errors. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning, and I want to get right into the introduction as we get rolling here, okay? Introduction, lesson 241. We looked at the mark. So in lesson 241, that would be from what, 3 weeks ago now, I think? We looked at the market conditions that existed in the 17th century English Bible market and how they impacted the Authorized Version. In doing so, we touched upon the following topics. So I'm just mentioning these to you since it's been a while since we've had class. Number one, printing Bibles kept the university presses of Oxford and Cambridge solvent, thereby allowing them to publish other culturally relevant works. So we talked about that. Number two, according to William Kilburn's proposals humbly presented to public consideration, but more particularly the Right Honorable Subcommittee of Parliament of Religion for concerning the future printing of Bibles in English, he stated, quote, may gain by printing Bibles in volumes 1 or 10,000 per annum declario, which means 4 a year from the clear, an amount worth $2.4 million in today's money, according to Eric Nye's pounds, sterlings to dollars, historical conversion of currency website. So remember that we're talking about a market here that's clearing profit of at least $2.4 million in today's money back in the 17th century. So this is a lot of money. There's a lot of money at stake in the Bible printing market, and so we were talking about that and how this is going to lead to people wanting to try to take advantage of the market and get in and doing all sorts of shenanigans, maybe even in some cases. We talked about Bibles being smuggled in. We talked about a lot of different scenarios. Okay, now point three. Along with Kilburn, Archbishop George Abbott, who had been one of the original King James translators, complained about the high prices and declining print quality. He said, quote, I knew the time when greater care was had about printing. The Bibles, especially good compositors and the best correctors, were gotten being grave and learned men, and the paper and letter rare and fair every way of the best. But now the paper is not, the compositors boys, and the correctors unlearned. So is he complaining about a degraded state of the industry that existed at this point? And this is George Abbott, one of the original King James Bible translators. Okay, there is a farmer, or that means monopolist at the time, and he makes the benefit and careth for nothing about it. They heretofore spent their whole time in printing, but these look to gain, nothing. Nothing else. So is George Abbott looking at the Bible market and saying, this is a problem. The quality is degraded. There's no care being given to sort of the proofreading, the correcting. The paper's not as good. And he's complaining about the gain, and how these people are just profiting from this particular market. Okay. Now, we also looked at Michael Sparks' 1641 piece titled Scintilla. Did I get it right this time? There is a God in heaven. I said a word right. Okay. Scintilla, which sheds light on the inflated price of books during the early 1640s. In this piece, Spark covers a variety of different topics related to the 17th century English Bible market. Now remember, I'm just giving you an overview here. We went over all the details of that in lesson 241. All told, we observed the following difficulties in the market. So these are summary points of what we observed in the Bible market of the 17th century. Number one, inaccurate and uneven publication. Number two, varied quality. That would include paper was monopoly power, there was competition, and then there was also smuggling and forging that we discussed in Lesson 241. Okay? So, in the lesson now today, we will consider William Kilburn's famous 1660 piece, Dangerous Errors in Several Late Printed Bibles to the Great Scandal and Corruption of Sound Religion, as a way of framing a conversation of the more egregious printed editions between 1611 and 1660. So, let me say to you also that the date on Kilburn is circa 1660. It's somewhere in the neighborhood of 1659 or 1660 that he writes this piece, Dangerous Error. Okay? So if you're following along online, we're going to be on page 2, starting with our main point here, Kilburn's Dangerous Errors. Okay? Now, one, Kilburn's famous tract covers errors of the press in roughly 10 editions between 1631 and 1657. We will be following the chronological order presented by Dr. David Norton in Appendix 6, Kilburn's List of Errors, in a textual history of the King James Bible. Okay? So, what Norton does is he presents the Kilburn piece sort of in the chronological order in which these editions were printed. Kilburn, if you read it, it's a little bit more confusing as he's sort of jumping around in some spots. Okay? So, where possible, we will insert screenshots of the different readings noted by Kilburn. Okay? Now, for some of these, we were able to locate digital copies, and so I can provide screenshots of some of the readings that Kilburn is talking about. We were not able, however, to locate digital copies of every single one of these editions that Kilburn mentions in his piece, Dangerous Errors. Now, that brings us to the first one that I want to talk about. And we'll talk about this one for the longest because it's arguably the most significant. And this is the 1631 printed by Robert Barker, the King's printer. It's an octavo and it's H444 in Herbert's catalog. Okay? And this is the famous one known as the Wicked Bible. Alright? From 1631. And this is the first one of these printings that is discussed by Kilburn in Dangerous Errors. Okay, now, I'm going to try to zoom in on this for the benefit of those watching online. Okay, so here we have the Bible containing the Old and New Testaments, newly translated. We've seen this language a bunch of times. Okay, notice printed at London by Robert Barker, and then it mentions also Essines of John Bill, and then the year is specifically marked 1631 on the title page of this particular edition. All right, go to page 3. All right, page 3. This edition is known as the Wicked Bible on account of its famous printer error at Exodus 20, verse 14, that omitted the word not from the seventh commandment. Okay? So here's, it's a little blurry there, it's just because I'm zoomed in, maybe that'll make it better. Now notice, verse 4, so here's verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt commit adultery. Okay? So this particular one gets its name because of the famous printer error here at verse 14 where the word not is left out of the seventh commandment. So this Bible is commanding people to do what? Commit adultery. Thus it becomes known by the nickname the Wicked Bible. Okay? Let's look at the next point. Professor David Norton states the following regarding this famous edition in his book, A Textual History of the King James Bible. He says, quote, the most notorious was, so referring to the errors covered by Kilburn, the most notorious was, of course, the omission of not from the seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14, in the Wicked Bible of 1631, an omission generally taken to have been sabotage perpetrated as part of the ongoing struggle between Barker and Norton. So, there's a couple different ways to look at this. One of them is as a honest printer error. There's other evidence to suggest, though, that this is possibly intentional sabotage of Barker's press. Okay? So we're going to kind of look at that just a little bit. Footnote 29 on page 96 of Norton adds the following details regarding the Wicked Bible. Quote, the edition was burnt and the printers fined £300. Okay? Not the 2,000 or 3,000 pounds Kilburn, too often dependent on rumor reports. So if you read Kilburn, he says it was 2,000 or 3,000 pounds. The actual amount was 300 pounds. Now, as we'll see in a minute, 300 pounds, is that still a lot of money? Still a lot of money. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? Scribner noted that a single copy is said to survive in the library at Wolfenbuttel. Yeah? Wolfenbuttel. But there is a copy in the Bible Society library. When I opened this to the offending page, a loud crack of thunder erupted outside. So, this is a well-known printer error, and there are very few of these that have survived. Okay. Now, again, the question of whether it's an innocent mistake or an intentional sabotage is sort of the most intriguing thing to consider about this particular edition. A.S. Herbert also has a sizable entry on the Wicked Bible in his catalog. Catalog needs to be in italics, Mike. Catalog, which reads as follows, quote, this edition is known as the Wicked Bible for the error in Exodus 20:14, where the seventh commandment reads, thou shalt commit adultery. The printers are said to have been fined £300. Now, I did look this up. This is from Wikipedia, so take it with a grain of salt if you want to. But it's an equivalent amount of 63,000 pounds in today's money. Okay? 63,000 pounds in today's money. So the equivalent would be 63,000 pounds in 2023 according to the Wikipedia entry on the Wicked Bible. Okay? So in other words, is this a substantial financial penalty that is going to be levied against Robert Barker's Press for printing this particular edition, okay? So let's read that again. The printers are said to have been fined £300 for the offense. Martin Lucas is sometimes named as Barker's partner in the production of this book, but H.R. Plummer in this Dictionary of Booksellers and Printers, 1614 through 1667, page 24, states that Lucas was not the printer. In all probability, the real printers were Miles, Fletcher, John Haviland, and Robert Young, who controlled many of the London print houses at the time. John Bill I died in 1630, leaving his son John Bill II and all his estates and terms in his part in the King's Printing Office. See also P.M. Hanover, The Wicked Bible and the King's Printing House, Blackfriars, in the Times London House Journal, December 1958, pages 215 to 218. This suggests that the error was deliberate on the part of the partisan Norton to discredit the Barkers. Kilburn mentions this in his Dangerous Errors. So, in other words, is there some substantial evidence to suggest that the print rivalry here between the Barkers and the Nortons leads to an instance of intentional sabotage so as to undermine the King's printer, Robert Barker? Okay, look at the next paragraph. Peter Haland, in his Cyprianus Anglicus, London 1668, page 228, under the date 1632, gives the following account of this edition. Quote, His Majesty's printers at or about this time had committed a scandalous mistake in our English Bibles by leaving out the word not in the seventh commandment. His Majesty, being made acquainted with it by the Bishop of London, order was given for calling the printers into the High Commission, whereupon evidence of the fact, the whole impression was called in, and the printers deeply fined, as they just merited. Okay? So, notice the date on that. That's from 1668. So, is there primary source evidence from the time that people were aware of this misprint and how the authorities were dealing with it quite substantially or quite harshly as far as finding the barkers? Okay? Now, before we go on, does anybody have any comments or questions?
Where that says they were burnt, so did they make people bring them in?
I think they burned, they literally burned some of them, yes.
So like five went to the local church and said, hey, mine's one of the bad ones? Then they...
I don't know exactly how it was executed, but the suggestion is that yes, they burned these as corrupt.
At least all the commercial stock.
The stock, I'm sure there's only like three or four of them that exist even to this day. So that tells you that they were quite effective in eliminating a lot of them, okay? And as we're going to see in a second, that's possibly not the only error of, that's possibly not the only egregious error in this particular edition, okay? We'll get to that in a second, yeah.
Just as a side note, it's interesting that the error was realized and made real to the king by the bishop. And I guess that's ironic because the whole point of having scriptures printed in your language is that you can read it. So kind of just more telling that the king himself isn't reading it.
Well, I don't know. I mean, the king has his own copy. To think the king is going to read every edition that comes off every press is maybe a bit of a stretch. But what it tells me is that is the king executing custodial authority over the text? And is he calling the printer now to give account of what's gone on here? Okay, and is also the Bishop of London involved? So are the not only high church authorities, but also the king himself involved in this? And it tells me that they were concerned to some degree over regarding the custodial authority they had over the text. Okay, any other comments before we move on?
Barker was the king's printer, right?
Correct.
So Barker screwed up, and that makes the king look bad.
Barker is printing under the king's authority. Now remember what we've already seen. Barker falls into some financial difficulty, right? And so he's forced to take on partners. And so the suggestion then that the Nortons are in struggle with the bills, etc., is related to that partnership going south. And remember also in a prior lesson we talked about how this ended up in some litigation even, okay? And then in 1660 one of the bills dies, and so there's speculation that there's intentional sabotage to undermine Robert Barker. Now think about it. What do we already know about the state of the market? Is there a lot of money at stake? So if somebody could wrestle the crown authority to print away from Robert Barker and secure it for themselves, would they have stood to make a lot of money? Yeah, they certainly would have. Okay. Any other questions?
And this guy Norton, he wasn't involved in the printing. It says, so I'm wondering how Norton, to suggest the error was delivered on the part of the partisan Norton. On the previous page, it lists all the people involved in the printing, and Norton isn't one of them. So I was wondering how is he involved?
So it's a little technical and complicated, but Norton is involved in the sense that he owns some of these print houses, to my understanding, that are doing the printing. So, and he's one of the partners that the Barkers took on to financially float this when they ran into trouble, okay? So he sees this, theoretically, as an opportunity to undermine Barker and wrestle the rights to print, the sole rights to print away from Barker and then have them for himself. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other questions? Alright, next point. Gordon Campbell also comments upon the Wicked Bible in his 2010 publication, Bible, the Story of the King James Version, 1611 to 2011, quote, all the evidence points to a malicious act. This is what Campbell is saying. Possibly by an ally of Norton, neither Barker or Lucas pleaded sabotage as a defense when they were arraigned before the Court of High Commission on 8th of May, 1632. In October, Barker and Lucas were heavily fined £300, and a few months later, the king intervened at the behest of Archbishop Laud commanding that the fine, quote, be converted to the present buying of Greek letters or type and matrices, right? So the initial, so the idea there is that the initial fine is 300 what? Pounds. Later on, that fine gets switched to, instead of paying 300 pounds, forcing them to buy Greek typeface. Okay? Which arguably could have been more money than the 300 pounds. I don't know for sure. Okay? So the sentence gets switched from the straight up fine to now forcing them convert. So it says they're being converted to the present buying of Greek letters type. Okay? By ordering Barker and Lucas to, ordering Barker and Lucas to print one Greek work a year. So now instead of paying the 300 pounds, they've got to buy the Greek type. And now they mandatorily, by order of the king, have to print at least one Greek work a year. So, think about the ramifications of that, right? Is that now going to be an outlay of time and money and effort to print a work in Greek? So, you could argue that's a harsher fine than the straight up money. I don't really know how to do the math on that and figure that out. But this is generally what is understood, okay? Now, here's the next sentence. All copies of the offending Bible, which is now known as the Wicked Bible, were ordered to be destroyed, as a result of which it is now a rare and valuable book. The eventual destination of the fine did not affect Barker's dire financial situation, and although his name continued to appear on title pages, he spent the rest of his life in debtor's prison. Okay? And on 19 August 1644, he yielded his rights to the Bible patent to the Stationer's Company, which granted him a monthly pension of 10 shillings, but he died in, that should say prison, not prisons. So, could you argue that this really caused Barker to suffer financial ruin? Alright, and if you view it in that sense, does it make sense that sabotage is potentially the best explanation? Alright, now, Gordon Campbell certainly thinks that, others seem to think that too, both at the time and in more secondary sources, okay? So, regarding this edition, Gordon Campbell goes on to state the following quote. In 1630, the death of Bill and the imprisonment of Norton should have signaled a fresh start for Robert Barker, but the following year disaster struck. An edition of the Bible with the imprint of Barker and Martin Lucas, Bill's executor, omitted the knot from the version of the seventh commandment in Exodus 20, and so made adultery compulsory. That's, if it says thou shalt commit adultery, then adultery would be what? Mandatory through that error, right? Now, it has long been thought that this could have been a disastrous printer error, but Ian Gadd has recently noted that the court judgment also says that the edition printed the beginning of Deuteronomy 5:24, now notice this, as the Lord our God hath showed his glory and his great acts. Now think about that. That's sacrilege, right? So this is saying that God is showing his, you know, rear end, right? So notice, so I'm not going to read it again because it's, but, you know, you get the point, right?
But it was a compliment.
A compliment?
Yeah, because it was great.
Oh, Bart. The internet is going to be on fire today. Yes, ass would have been donkey, okay? So, man, you guys are like my high school students.
Hey, I've been quiet so far. I have
yeah, I know. Sheesh. Anyway, it should say greatness, not great fill in the blank, okay? So, imagine now this edition has that error in it on top of the one in the commandments. Okay? So, No one ever really talks about the one in Deuteronomy 5:24 because it's a lesser known thing, but Campbell is bringing it up. Okay, now notice what he says afterwards in the next part of that sentence, which is surely mischief rather than error. Like, what compositor, proofreader worth his salt is going to allow that to slip through unless somebody did it what? Intentionally is the idea. Now notice what he says. One mistake may be an improbable accident, but two points to sabotage. In 17th century English, ass was a respectable word meaning donkey, not a coarse word meaning buttocks. But the reading, nonetheless, verges on blasphemy. No copy of a Bible with the great ass misprint is known to survive, though at least three copies in Bloomington, Toronto, and Cambridge have a blob of ink over what is likely to be the words great ass. So in other words, somebody did what? They blotted that out. They took ink and they redacted it, okay? So this kind of concludes, I suppose, the conversation regarding the Wicked Bible, and this is the first printing that Kilburn talks about in his circa 1660 piece, Gross Errors. Okay? Now before we move on to talk about the next one, does anybody have any comments or questions in concluding a conversation about the Wicked Bible?
Just for future discussion, does this have some kind of impact in future translations like the NIV that in the New Testament where it replaces was it the verse in Galatians that says the faith of Christ? I mean, is that, are we talking about the same kind of errors going here where we're getting...
No.
Okay.
We're not talking about anything remotely the same.
Okay.
So you've got two options, I guess, with respect to the Wicked Bible. One would be these two are honest print errors. The second being these are intentional sabotage to get the king's printer in trouble, which did happen. He was fined, and does he die in debtor's prison, and is he forced to give up his print patent? Okay? So, I'll be honest with you, as I've thought about it, I tend to think that this is sabotage. I don't tend to think this is innocent printer errors. Because when you look at other innocent printer errors, they're not this sort of in your face, right? Calling God a great rear end and you know, saying that you should commit adultery are mistakes that seem to have been made intentionally in strategic areas to maximize outrage in that particular printing. Okay? So again, anyone want to say anything else about the Wicked Bible before we move on? No? Okay. So page 5, we're on page 5, and the second one we want to look at, or the second one in chronological order that Kilburn talks about, is one from 1643, and it's uncertain in its identification exactly which one this is. Okay, so let's look at the notes here. Excuse me. After discussing the Wicked Bible, Kilburn turned his attention to an unidentified edition from 1643. Regarding this edition, Kilburn stated, and I'm just going to say, Kilburn's writing is a little bit clunky, okay? He says, quote, "In the late king's time, as I have heard, which happened long before the late wars began," so he's talking there about the English Civil War between the Puritans and the Royalists, okay? "In which time, through the absence of the king's printers and cessation of Bible printing at London, many erroneous Bibles were printed in and imported from Holland." So, during the Civil War, when the Puritans were in control, did they temporarily suspend the king's printer's rights? Okay? Because the king's printer is viewed as a vestige of royalism, which the Puritans are attempting to do what? Just do away with based upon the political considerations. So as a result, Bibles are coming in from England. This is what Kilburn is talking about, okay? "Which being diligently compared by the late Assembly of Divines were reported to the Parliament in 1643 to be corrupt and dangerous to religion. exhibiting to them these three faults only, for which the impression was suspended and condemned to fire, and a prohibition made against the importation of any English Bibles for the future. Okay? Given the context, it seems clear that Kilburn is referring to an imported edition from Holland. Regarding this edition, Kilburn goes on to note the following three errors. Okay, he mentions first Genesis chapter 36, verse 24. Okay, so this is why I don't like to go with a virtual connection, because it distorts on the wireless, so we're going to have to just ignore that. Genesis 36, verse 24. Anna that found rulers in the wilderness. Okay? Now let's go to Genesis 36. To really get this, you're going to have to look at the read. Genesis 36, verse 24. Okay, look at verse 24. Anna that found rulers in the wilderness for mules. So if you look in your Bible at Genesis 36, verse 24, notice about halfway through the verse, this was that Anna that found the what?
The mules
in the wilderness. This misprint has right there rulers instead of what?
Mules.
Okay, look at Ruth 4:13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Okay? So the Lord gave her corruption. Okay, this is the error. The Lord gave her what? Corruption. Look at the verse in your Bible. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her what?
Conception.
So this particular printing from 1643 changes conception to what?
Corruption.
Okay, now is that an obvious mistake? Okay. Luke 21, verse 28. So Kilburn is concerned about all of these Bibles that are being printed with these types of errors. Okay? The errors manifested in the Wicked Bible, and then some of these other ones that we're talking about right now. Luke 21, verse 28. Notice verse 28. Look up and lift up your heads. Luke 21, verse 28, reading from this. Look up and lift up your heads. Your condemnation draweth nigh for redemption. Okay? So look in your Bible. Luke 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth what? So is condemnation instead of redemption a clear error? Big time. Is that changing what the verse says? Okay, it's a big time error, okay? So he's noting these errors in these Bibles that are being printed. Now, let me ask you a question. When you look at those, are those clearly blatant mistakes?
Maybe intentional.
What?
Maybe intentional.
Maybe intentional. We don't know. But are they clearly blatant mistakes? Okay? So, in other words, they're obvious. The next one that he talks about is from 1648, published by Field, and this is a quarto. And this is Herbert Catalog number 605. Okay? Kilburn stated the following regarding this printing, quote, "You may also take notice of another fault discovered to me by Reverend Minister, escaped in a quarto." So, Mike, that O after the four, we need to make a superscript indicating a quarto. So you see where it says in that sentence, escaped in a four? I'm on toward the bottom of page 5 under the 1648 field.
Oh, okay.
That needs to be a superscript O, okay? Bible of John Fields, printed at London, amongst other faults therein, Visa, Psalm 105:29. He turned their waters into blood and slew their flesh. Okay? And it should say fish. So go to Psalm 105. Go to Psalm 105. And look at verse 29. Psalm 105, verse 29. One of the things that is frustrating about looking at old writings about this is that they did everything in Roman numerals. So sometimes I have to like just sit and think real hard, okay, how did this work?
Yeah.
In Roman numerals? Okay. Alright, so Psalm 105, verse 29. Notice verse 29. He turned their waters into blood and slew their what?
Fish.
Here it says he turned their waters into blood and slew their flesh. So Kilburn, now notice what he says there. Go back up to the previous line, okay? He says, in the parentheses, among many other faults. So he gives one for this, example, the one from Psalm 105 verse 29, but he says there are many what? Other ones that he could cite or give. Okay, let's look at the next one. This is a 1653 Pearl Bible printed by Field, and this is in 24, so this is a small one. Regarding this edition, Kilburn wrote, look at the top page 6, and this one I do have some screenshot assistance with. In a Pearl Bible printed by John Field at London in 1653 in volume 24, very small to carry in pockets. So that means it's like a pocket what? Bible, okay? Whereof there have been near, he's got 20,000. That's the number, right? It's 20,000, that's what he says, right? Dispersed and are egregious faults. So he's saying there's 20,000, if I've got that number right, and I copied it straight out of the dangerous errors listed digitally on the University of Michigan website. So that seems like a lot to me, though. So I don't know if that's an exaggeration or what, but that's what he says in the text. Okay. And then he says this, all, so notice he's now going to try to explain this, and he says, all the dedications and titles of David's Psalms are wholly left out. So now you can see where that number is high. Okay? Being part of the original text in Hebrew and intimating the cause and occasion of the writing and composing those Psalms, whereby the matter may be better illustrated. So he's saying that those words should be there, they're part of the inspired text, and this is how he's getting such a high number of 20,000, because all the dedications and titles of David's Psalms are left out of this particular Bible. Okay, now everybody go to John 9. Did everybody get John 9? Now I debated if I wanted to include this screenshot, because it is blurry, but I think we can make do if we compare it to, you know, if we compare it to what's found in our Bibles, okay? So, notice John 9:21. And this is what Kilburn said. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. And then he says, these words are wholly what? Omitted. Okay? Now, everybody should be looking at the notes right now. We'll get to that in a second. He's saying that this clause is completely left out, right? This is what he's saying. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. So look at your Bible, verse 21. John 9:21. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Okay? Now here's the phrase in question. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. So look at this right here. Okay? So it's a little hard to read, but I think we can generally make this out here, okay? But by what means he now seeth, all right, what should be here? What should be after this comma?
Or who, or who hath opened his what?
Eyes.
Is that missing?
Yes.
It goes straight from, let's see, eyes. No, it goes.
Death is not.
What's that?
We know not
is correct. But right after that, it's different.
So I was in the wrong spot.
Yes. It's, we know not.
It's down here, right?
Nope, after the not. We know not. Yep.
Right here. After that, it should say what?
Or
who hath opened his eyes, right? So that's completely missing. Does everybody? I know it's a little confusing there, based partly on the fact this is extremely blurry. But does everybody see that that clause is missing from this? Okay. So that's obviously, in my mind, a mistake. Okay, a printer error. Look at Romans 6. Get Romans 6. Romans 6. So let's look here first, verse 13. Okay. Notice, neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. It should say for what?
Righteousness.
Unrighteousness, not what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. So let's look at the verse in your Bible, Romans 6, 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of what?
Unrighteousness
unto sin. So is there an error and mistake here? It should say unrighteousness, not what? Not righteousness. Okay? So these are errors that Kilburn is identifying. And then I think this is the last one. Maybe not. So 1655, bottom of page 6. The next one that Kilburn covers is a 1655 field in duodecimal size, and this is H 647 through 648, so there are a couple different editions here, okay? Notice what this says. Kilburn stated the following regarding this edition. In a small volume in 12, printed by John Field at London in 1655, whereof great numbers have been dispersed. Next point, a catalog of 91 notorious faults, amongst many others therein, were presented by Mr. Hill to Mr. Secretary of Estate, and by him recommended to an honorable member of the late Parliament. One whereof is 2 Corinthians 13:6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates, which verse is wholly omitted. Okay? So go in your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 5. Look at verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not what? Reprobates. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Okay? Now look at your notes. Here's verse 5. And it goes to verse what? 7. Verse 6 is totally what? So this is not an NIV leaving out a verse. This is a printer doing what? Making a mistake and leaving out verse 6. He skipped it. Okay? Any questions? Yeah?
Just a quick comment. You mentioned there were 20,000 errors. If he's counting a word for word, that's possible. But there's only 31,102 verses in the Bible. So that would mean that basically 90 or 87% are in error.
Yeah, but you need to go back and look at what he said, what he was counting. Okay? So everybody go back to page 6 and look at the top of page 6 and notice in the first line it says 20,000, right? But then look at the second line. All the dedications and titles of David's Psalms are wholly left out.
So that's why the number is so high. The number is so high is because all of... So if just go to Psalms quick. We could probably find a random page in Psalms. Okay? So I grabbed Psalm 67 just out of whim, not out of any, you know, premeditated reason to pick this. That's just where I turned. Notice it says the chief musician. Does everybody have Psalm 67 and underneath it says the chief musician? Yeah. So what Kilburn is saying is all of those are left out. So that's why he's saying there are 20,000 words left out. So that's how the number is so high. So he's not counting necessarily verses, he's counting other things that he perceives that should be there.
Right.
Okay?
It looks like he could be counting the number of Bibles.
Yeah. Number of what?
Bibles dispersed.
Printing. Printing of 20,000.
Yeah.
Dispersed, which would make
Oh, yeah, you're right.
20,000.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yep.
Thank you for pointing that out. And he says, are these egregious faults? And then he lists that out. Yeah, so yeah, 20,000 is, you're right, Mike, that's a misreading on my part. 20,000 is not the number of words left out, it's the number that were dispersed in that particular printing. So
you wonder how many of these Bibles are still.
Well, there's at least one that allowed me to digitize it. So
they said all the other ones were burnt or destroyed.
He does say that about this, right? He says, wait a minute now. I don't see where he says that any of these were burnt or destroyed, particularly. The Wicked Bible, that's true, and maybe a few of the other ones, but not that particular one. There's probably some out there. These are 12s, they're duodecimos, which means they're smaller in size. I think they're 12s, aren't they?
Yep.
No, they're the 24, they're the Pocket Bible. If you go back to page, bottom of page 5. Okay. Alright. So, the next one is 1655 Field, and this is a 12, this is another duodecimo, okay? So this is another, and we think this is Herbert, probably 647 or 648, and notice what he says about this one. Regarding this edition, Kilburn writes, quote, in another Bible in volume 12, printed also by John Field at London in 1655, whereof great numbers have been dispersed, upon my reading of the six first chapters only in St. Matthew, I found 10 notable faults, and have received general information from persons of worth that the residue of the book is correspondent, meaning, are there a bunch more? Okay? Which was evidenced to a committee of Parliament insomuch that they seized them and prohibited the sale thereof and of the former Bibles in Mr. Field's hands, as also the ensuing Bible. So then that would apply then to the previous one that we just talked about, also from 1655. Notwithstanding that restraint, he has since divulged. So notice how Kilburn, for each one of these, is he necessarily giving examples? Not for all of them, but he's definitely noting these Bibles being printed with what he believes to be dangerous what? Mm-hmm. Errors in them. Okay? 1656 Field in 12, also duodecimo. This is Herbert catalog number 651. This duodecimo edition constituted one of Kilburn's longest entries. Quote, in a Bible in volume 12 printed by John Field at London in 1656, you observe these faults viz. Isaiah 10:26, 13:3, 14:24, 17:8, 28:17, and all the waters shall overthrow the hiding place for overflow. So overthrow for what?
Overflow.
Chapter 48, verse 19. Chapter 49, verse 22. And so generally through the whole Old Testament. But in the New Testament, be pleased to pursue these, viz. Top of the next page. Yeah. Luke 24, 42 and 51. Luke 24, 24. John 1, 51. John 2, 9, 2, 10, 2, 21, 5, 2. The pool. Bethsaida for Bethesda. So it's spelled what? Wrong. Okay? Verse 23. Also, they honor their father for the father. So it should say the father, and they have what? Their father. Emphatically. 6:29 and 33, 7:39. But this spake he of the spirits, which they that believe on him should receive, for spirit what? Singular. So they have a misprint with spirits what? Plural. Okay? Speaking only of the Holy Ghost as appeareth in the same verse. Chapter 13, verse 22, 14, verse 13, 14, verse 21, and he that loveth me shall loved, for shall be loved of my Father. So that's a pretty bad mistake. Okay. 15:17. These things I commended, for command you. Chapter 17, verse 12. The scriptures might be fulfilled, for scripture singular. It should be scripture singular. They've got scriptures. Speaking of Judas, the son of perdition, and referring to Psalm 109:8, chapter 19, verse 37, chapter 20, verse 25, and put my fingers, plural, for what? Finger, singular. 21:17, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 15, counsel or advice for counsel or consistory. Okay, so in other words, it's the wrong form of the word. Okay? And this is often reiterated in other places. Chapter 5, verse 38, a very base omission and false justification of the words to the confusion of the sense. And then he gives some more. Okay? And he talks about some that are mere nonsense. And then if you look at the last line there of that quote, I might particularize many more, especially in the contents, which generally are falsely perverted and mutilated to the great impediment and obstruction of the right understanding of the scope of the text of the chapters. So he identifies, Kilburn identified a bunch of serious mistakes in the printings of these Bibles. Okay? Now, in the next lesson, we're going to finish looking at Kilburn's famous piece, Dangerous Errors, as well as try to draw some conclusions. So I'll sort of leave you with this thought. In the realm of banking, they say that the easiest way for somebody to learn to spot counterfeit money is to handle what? Real money. I kind of think the same thing here. When you look at these things, is it very obvious most of the time when somebody has made a printer error? Yeah. It's very obvious because it either leads to nonsense or some sort of reading that's clearly not right. Like, to call God a great rear end is a problem, and everyone can read that and see it, that that's a mistake, right? To leave out the word not out of the seventh commandment, is that a pretty obvious thing? Now, why am I saying this? Why I'm saying this is, when people talk about the printed history of the King James text, and they just want to say everything is a printer error, that to me doesn't ring true, because when you evaluate examples of true printer errors, are there other things that we can see of changes being made that clearly are not stemming from printer errors, but from intentional choices? Okay? And that's kind of, to me, one of the big takeaways of this, and we'll talk more about that next time. So, anybody got any comments or questions?
Some of these later ones seem more wicked than the wicked.
Yeah, they do. you could certainly make that argument.
Was all this taking place during the Civil War?
Before and at, during and after.
So I mean, could that have something to do with it?
I mean, it certainly could, in the sense that the Crown is probably not really regulating the press. And as Kilburn says, there seems to be an influx of
weren't the
continental editions.
But weren't the, uh, it was the crowd against what are they, the Puritans.
The Puritans.
The Puritans, they wanted the Geneva Bible, right?
The Puritans favored the Geneva Bible.
Maybe they were intentionally trying to corrupt
us. Yeah, I mean, I don't think the Puritans were intent. It's possible. I don't really see that as plausible. I think these are probably hastily printed to try to take advantage of the market and are just got tons of mistakes in it. And by the way, I'll say this: do most of these examples fit with what we saw George Abbott saying on page 1. Go back to page 1. Notice his quote in the middle of page 1. I knew the time when greater care was had about printing. The Bibles, especially good compositors and the best correctors, were gotten being grave and learned men, and the paper and letter rare and fair, every way the best. But now, the paper is not, the compositor's boys, and the corrector's what? Most of the examples we've seen, I think, fall more into the category Abbott is identifying there than intentional sabotage by the Puritans. Does that make sense? Okay. Alright, well, with that being said, we'll end the lesson there for this week. Next week when we come back, we're going to finish the Kilburn piece and then talk about some of the takeaways from that and then move on afterwards. Okay, appreciate your attention.